We read this last verse of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Of all the different endings, as we would think of the Gospels, this is such a fascinating and strange ending. We have these women trembling and bewildered. Most of your Bibles, you'll have a little parentheses there, and it'll say most of the manuscripts, most of those oldest manuscripts and the best manuscripts don't have these, what are the verses 9 through 12 or 9 through 20 in your Bible. In fact, the old versions don't have it from the very earliest times. Eusebius, the church historian of the early church, says those verses somehow or another were added in. They weren't there in the old manuscripts. And so this ending is rather strange in one sense. It's already these women trembling and bewilderment. I think it's interesting we ask the question, where were the men? And if you look in the background, where the men were, they were hiding. They were scared. What we might even say, those men were in clinical depression. They were completely done down. The women, as I think it almost is in our own day, they, even when there's a crisis and there's what's next, not even knowing what to do, they're the ones who get the meals still ready and they wash the dirty socks and underwear and it all kind of keeps on going. Well, these women were on their way to anoint the body, the dead body of Jesus. Now, when you think through this a bit, I think it's interesting when we think through it all that what were those men doing? They certainly were not there working on a doctrine of the atonement. They weren't back in hiding in their depression working on the doctrine of particular redemption or a substitutionary atonement. They were depressed, shocked, clinically depressed, shocked. So what we have before us is something that is of great importance, I believe. These were so scared as men, they were in hiding. And the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, James's mom, and Salome, they were also in shock. But they went to do the next thing, was to anoint that dead body. And we know the story well. They were confronted with the reality of resurrection. That they didn't even know how to deal with this. How could it be? What's the significance of this? You remember those words that Paul wrote, how the eye has not seen. It's like something man can't conceive. What in the world is the meaning of all these things? And yet he says, God has revealed to us what it means. And it's only God who can tell us what the crucifixion of Christ means, what his life means, and what his resurrection has a significance for us. So when we come to this passage, we have that background that, yes, he had told them so, but they didn't hear. They couldn't understand. And it's God who opens the eyes for us to understand and to see these things. So when we come to verse 8, and there's these women who are trembling with bewilderment. What is the meaning of this? And they fled in shock. I believe we have with God's word the whole of his revelation. What God has given to us is a wonderful, wonderful reality of the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the big picture. It's the gospel. It's what we rejoice in as the people of God. What do we need? What is our great need? Oh, we need to realize that our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is nearly never merely a computerized process of the mind. We are not computers. We are flesh and blood sinners, made in God's image. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, it's only going to be through what Christ has done, and his resurrection points us to the reality that in him we can be right with God. And also, his resurrection points us to our resurrection, the assurance that we will be raised from the dead bodily. And then finally, we want to see the wonder and awe that his resurrection points us to the regeneration of the whole of creation. Good news, the gospel. So when we come to this, he is risen indeed, it has significance. That first point, so important for us. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we would have this fellowship with God, so that we could be right with God. What we have in Romans chapter 4, turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 4, with such clarity, the Apostle Paul speaks of this resurrection. Romans chapter 4, really beginning with verse 18. Against all hope, Romans 4:18, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been told to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, our being made right with God. There's the great foundation of it all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is that one who gives us the foundation. As Pastor John read earlier, if Christ is not raised, it's all a crock. It's all without meaning. As you go through those things, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's amazing, it's all what he calls there, this uselessness, if he's not raised. He speaks of it as being, making us false witnesses. It speaks of our faith being futile. Or again, he says, still you are in your sins. If Christ is not raised, then all who have died in him, they are lost. He even comes to the place where he says, we are to be pitied above all peoples. If he's not raised, it's all a crock. It's a waste of time. It's nothing. The resurrection is that foundation of it all. But he is risen from the dead. 500 saw him at once. There was those personal realities. He spoke and spent time with his disciples, instructing them. And yet at that moment, the women were trembling and in bewilderment. It hadn't come to them in the fullness that we have this morning. We have the fullness of God's revelation that we can have fellowship with God. Yes, that we can be made right with God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that. Secondly, and very important, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Yes, we can be right with God. But it's also a reality that Jesus' resurrection assures us of our bodily resurrection. Now, that's something that's very important because our bodies are really under the groaning of sin. The effects of sin are very real. People are with blindness in our very congregation. There are those born deaf, thousands and thousands of them. The deterioration of the body with diseases. That heart is an amazing thing. It has all these beats that it just keeps on going, but it does stop. It does wear out. The whole of our bodies wear out. There's diseases, and yet we need to realize there is a resurrection. We have those, dear people, Christian Science people, they say it's all in your mind. In fact, we had a dear lady, a member of Cornerstone for a number of years, Louise von Magnus, and she was part of the Christian Science readers and very high up in learning all of this. It's all in your mind. But in her business, she came to the place she couldn't read without glasses. And she realized it wasn't just in her mind. We need new bodies. It's a reality. And Christ's resurrection, he arose from the dead, assuring us of our resurrection, of our bodies being resurrected. Read again those words that Pastor John read for us beautifully this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. We're reminded of this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. There is this great and beautiful reality. Verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Wow. Assurance of this. The beauty of it. A resurrected body. Now, verse 49, I think, is an important word that we need to notice. If you go to verse 49, it says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The bringing to life again of Lazarus is not the pattern. Lazarus dies. He still has a body like others. But there is this whole passage that tells us we will all be changed, whether from the grave or those who will be alive when Christ comes again. There will be this transforming. We'll all be changed after the pattern of the newness of life. Christ is the pattern, not Lazarus. He's alive. And therefore, the resurrection is that great assurance. Death is overcome. All the deterioration, all the groanings of our body is overcome because Christ is risen from the dead. It's real. He's alive. And therefore, there is a resurrection hope. Hallelujah. We can trust the reality of his resurrection. His resurrection assures us of our resurrection because he arose from the dead. We have that resurrection body promised for us. Not like the Hindu, that old reincarnation, you might end up as an ant or a slug. Or a cow, maybe. No, there's continuity. The raising again, resurrection, like his body. his body as we sing. Up from the grave he arose. Yes, he is that victor over all the foes. And then finally, as we see we can be right with God because of his resurrection, and that we have the assurance of our resurrection because he arose from the dead, we can also be assured that Jesus' resurrection assures us of the new heaven and the new earth, that he will regenerate the whole of creation. He is the first part of that new world. We speak often of that. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, as it's written on the wall over there. Jesus himself spoke of when he would come again in that power and glory. In Matthew 19:28, he speaks of the resurrection or the regeneration of all things, a new world. Here is really the most glorious promise of all. Romans 8 speaks of how all of creation is groaning under the effects of sin. As we often say when we see a beautiful, yes, sunrise or sunset, we have not yet seen the beauty of God's creation without the effects of sin. And one day, there will be a regeneration of the whole of creation. Yes, his resurrection is very significant. His resurrection is one, when he comes again, he will do that work not to annihilate our bodies, not to annihilate the whole of creation, but rather to renew, regenerate the whole of creation. The new earth will not be totally different than what it is today, but it will be different in the sense it will be without the effects of sin. It will be one that will be renewed. And there will be this great reality of living on a new earth, a new creation of God. A number of us, 50 plus years ago, sounds like a long time ago, were greatly impacted by the ministry of a man who had been one of the physicians of Lord Horder for the Queen of England. The man saw that the great need of the hour was not just physically attending as a medical doctor and surgeon, but rather that he would take God's word and care for people with the preaching of the word. This man, by the name of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, spent then 12 years preaching there in Wales, and then later in 1938, just before the war, came to London and Westminster Chapel, and there spent 30 years expounding the word. In many ways, he's as a grandfather to many of us, as we learned something of the power of preaching and the presence of God in our lives and preaching. As a grandfather, many ways of reformed preaching and teaching and living, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has there in your bulletin on the back, I believe, of your bulletin, these words that I would call your attention to. And I believe they're words for us to see with clarity of this new creation, this new earth. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, as he was lovingly called the doctor, writes these words on the back of your bulletin. Everything will be glorified, even nature itself. And that seems to me to be the biblical teaching about the eternal state, that what we call heaven is life in this perfect world, as God intended humanity to live it when he put Adam in paradise. At the beginning, Adam fell, and all fell with him. But men and women are meant to live in the body, and will live in a glorified body, in a glorified world, and God will be with them. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised to come here and live with us. Wow. Nothing could be more amazing than that. And there's a sense in which, until we begin to understand that fullness of the gospel itself, yes, we can be right with God. We have resurrected bodies promised. And that wonder of wonders, God himself, Jesus Christ, will come and live with us. There's trembling and bewilderment in one sense still. How can all this be? He's alive and we're forgiven. We have this newness of life. And my prayer is, oh Lord, strike our hearts, strike our minds with this great truth. We need this so greatly to be, yes, in a personal way, have it strike us personally. Notice in verse 7 of Mark 16, there is that personal element that is spoken there. Go and speak with his disciples. And what else does it say? Anyone? And Peter. There was this special, yes, word for him. And we don't know that exactly how it all took place. There was a song written some many years ago. I heard it for the first time 40 years ago. There was about 40 or 50 of us on the way to Mexico. We left on a Wednesday night and we drove all night to be ready to catch a ferry the next morning. And during the night, they played this song over and over as we traveled in the darkness. And it was a song by Don Francisco. Maybe some of you remember, we would have our dear friend Mark Olmsted would sing this song with his guitar and just grasp us all with this amazing story. And so I would ask you to turn in your bulletins, and there is this hymn that's there before us called He's Alive. What a powerful impact, listening to it for the first time, powerful. But I want you to follow along just as we would have this brought to us. The gates and doors were barred, all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear, the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. Hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she had been. She said they had moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden. Then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way Mary said. The winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything he'd promised just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly, yes, suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, Love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd had just melted into peace. And then those words, almost can hear Don Francisco singing them. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, give us that privilege of having your word strike our hearts this day, strike our minds as never before, that he's alive and we're forgiven, that he's alive and we have the assurance of our bodies being resurrected, and we have that great promise that he is coming again in power and glory to regenerate the whole of creation. Help us, O Lord, to see the power and beauty and glory of the gospel of your Son. We thank you for this resurrection morning. And we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would especially strike the hearts of our children with this wonderful truth that he's alive and we're forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we have the reality that there is a resurrection of our bodies even, a transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.